Good evening. We'll begin in a few moments in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you want to be turning there, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we'll read here in just a moment. Struggled a little bit this time to come up with a topic for our lesson, but after listening to various sermons, studying, reading, letting thoughts I've been thinking about for years bounce around in my head, came up with this after talking with Crystal as well. I hope this message is encouraging to you. If you have any comments or questions or disagree with anything I say, please let me know. Still figuring some of this out on my own. But Ephesians 4, Paul wrote these words from a prison cell. He was chained for preaching Christ, and the inspired word there reads, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So here we see this concept of walking worthy, walking in a manner worthy of the calling, and that's going to be our focus for this evening. What does it actually mean to walk worthy? What does it look like in our lives? Now, before we answer that, I think we first need to understand what the Bible means by walk. Does that refer to how we physically put one foot in front of the other, our gait as we walk or run? No, I think we know that that's not it. Walking is a way of describing how we live our lives. Our daily conduct, the choices we make, the actions we take, and the direction that we're headed. And as we talk through this, I'd like to bring in a few additional verses here. Colossians 1, verse 10, which was part of the scripture reading. Brother Floyd read a few more verses than this, but 1:10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then again in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Now, looking at these verses, this indicates that Jesus is our standard. We're called to walk as he walked, which was in holiness, obedience, love, perfect holiness, perfect obedience, perfect love. And that raises a question. Do we walk in that manner? If we just take this at face value, have you ever had a day in your life where you truly walked exactly like Jesus would have walked? Perfect love, perfect patience, perfect obedience. I know for me, myself, I don't think that I can say that. I wouldn't feel comfortable saying that. But still, Paul says in these verses to walk worthy. So how can I, an imperfect person, still walk in a worthy manner? And I think that is entirely possible, and we'll dig more into that. But next thought I want to consider relative to this is what actually makes us worthy. And we can go back to Ephesians to begin where Paul begins, with the calling that made us worthy. So we have this calling. It's important to consider why we can walk at all, what makes us able to walk at all in this calling. So Ephesians, the second chapter, backing up a little bit in the book of Ephesians, starting verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So here Paul paints the picture of who we were. So who we were dead in our sins. We were not walking worthy of the calling. We were living according to our own worldly desires. We couldn't do anything to fix it. We were these, by nature, children of wrath. But God was gracious enough. God had mercy for us and love for us and made us alive together with Christ. And it's the grace of God that makes us worthy to walk. It's the gift of God that makes us worthy to walk. And we aren't walking to earn the calling because nothing we could do could earn it, but we can still be worthy of the calling because he made us so. And we need to remember our place, remember who we were. We sang the song a few minutes ago, I Stand Amazed, and that talks about that. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus who called me a sinner, condemned, unclean. That's who we were, and we need to remember we were lost before he gave us our purpose. And now every step we take is to reflect that mercy and grace that he granted to us. Romans 5 gives us a similar thought. Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So our walk doesn't make us worthy. God makes us worthy. We don't walk to earn our salvation, but our walk flows out of the calling, the worthiness that God has given to us. And we walk this way because of who we are in him. And we walk in gratitude to God for this gift that he's given us and honoring him who sent his son to die for us, who forgave us, who adopted us and loved us. And we're nothing without Jesus. And you can think of this as a child adopted into a loving family. He didn't earn his new last name. It was given to him. But every time that he lives in a way that honors his parents, he's walking worthy of that name. And that's what Scripture's calling us to do. We're named as Christians and that is the calling of God's grace, and God sending his son for us allows us to have that relationship with him and walk as Christians. And when we look at the cross and we think of the cross, for many of us, I think we think of forgiveness when we think of the cross, and we definitely should. The cross paid the price for every sin we've ever committed, but beyond that, the cross also gave us a new identity in Christ. And along with that, we have a new direction that we can walk, a new reason to live, and a new way to walk. Still in Romans 5, in verse 11, we'd already seen that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we were restored, reconciled, made right again through Jesus and the cross. And it allowed us to be made anew, to be recreated. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And again, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So before the cross, before we had Christ, we were walking toward death, but now we're raised a new creation and should be living out our new identity in Christ. That's how we walk. As the adopted child, as I mentioned earlier, we now behold the name of Christ on us, and we should walk worthy by living according to who we are as that new creation. We have a reputation to uphold as Christians, and we should be striving to bring glory to God in how we act, not acting in a way that damages the world's vision of us as Christians, but acting in a way that glorifies God, that mirrors God's grace and mercy back to the world. And as a new creation, our response should be to give it all back to God. To Romans 12 summarizes it well. Romans 12, Paul wrote in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And Paul appeals to the Roman brethren here to present their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And what else could we do? If we recognize who we are, that we were lost, headed toward destruction, and God saved us by his grace and his mercy without us deserving it, then how could we not respond by giving him our all, by dedicating our lives as a living sacrifice for him? And when you realize how much mercy, how much forgiveness he's given us, how much love he showed, how could we not? And we all have different abilities and different functions in the body of Christ, which Paul talks about in the rest of that passage there, and that shows us how we can live out our lives in service to him. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This shows us that God is at work in us, and we should be open to that. We need to allow ourselves and open ourselves up to him and allow him to direct us. And in so doing, we can be pleasing to God in the way that we walk. Okay, so now that we've established a bit of a foundation here, what it means to walk, how it is that God made us worthy, we're redefined, we're made new, and our response to that is dedicating our lives to God and allowing him to work in us, I'd like to look at a few things and what this worthy walk may look like. I'd like to think that one day I'll be perfect and never sin again, but I think it's not a standard that I don't know if I'll ever attain to. And even if I go an entire month of my life without sinning, I still need Jesus just as much at the end of that month as I did when I was first lost in my sins before coming to him. Paul said in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Sin is a struggle that we're just going to have to deal with our entire lives. And we can be forgiven of sins, and 1 John talks a lot about that I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail into tonight, but I'm thankful each day that I can be forgiven when I fall short, and walking in a worthy manner does mean striving to put sin away from my life. But back to Ephesians 4, our key verse here. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we see here some attitudes that we can have internally that describe this worthy walk. First one of these is humility. With all humility, it says, and Paul starts with humility, and without humility, you can't take a step in the right direction. So an attitude of humility is necessary for walking worthy. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3-5 says this better than I could. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here again, we see Jesus is the model. Jesus himself is the model for humility. Humility doesn't really mean, I think I've heard it said, thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less, and knowing your place. As Jesus gave himself to others, humility calls us to do the same in our own lives, to regard others as more important than ourselves. And the humble person walks worthy because they walk with their eyes focused and fixed on Jesus, not inward on their own pride. It means giving others the benefit of the doubt, not letting our own emotions get in the way, knowing that God gave so much for me, I can put myself a little bit lower on the list of importance. I can put myself at the bottom. I can look out for the interests of others and be selfless in my actions. James 4, verses 6 through 10, puts it this way. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The more we humble ourselves, the more we become open to God and his changes that he makes in our lives. The proud heart resists God, but the humble heart depends on God. So every time pride sneaks in our lives, in a disagreement, in a decision, in a relationship, it can threaten to pull us off the path. But humility brings us back into alignment with Christ, who Christ came not to be served, but to serve. So the second attitude is gentleness here. Paul says, with all gentleness. In the world's eyes, gentleness, I think, is often mistaken for weakness. But in Scripture, I don't think we get that connotation. I think it's actually strength under control would be a good way to describe it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus describes himself as gentle, and Jesus was not weak. So gentleness is not about being passive or soft. It's about being powerful and yet patient at the same time. It's when your strength is governed by love. You can think about Jesus cleansing the temple. He was fierce in his zeal, but it was focused, and he didn't let his anger get the better of him to the point where he sinned. And he could confront evil without losing that compassion that he had. Galatians 6, verse 1 reminds us, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So gentleness is called the spirit that we're supposed to have when we're looking to restore someone who's in sin. Not harshness, not condemnation, but gentle correction that's motivated by love. And gentleness is what allows us to speak boldly, yet still leave room for grace. Still leave room for humility and approaching things in the appropriate manner. Okay, the next attitude of a worthy walk would be patience. Paul says, with patience. Patience is one of those words that we love in theory, but usually we end up learning it the hard way, or at least some of us. Crystal and I teach our boys that patience is, if you ask them what the definition of patience is, they'll say waiting without complaining. And it can be hard to live that out. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, begins the definition of love, saying love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. You can't separate love from patience. Real love waits and endures and keeps showing up even when it's not convenient. We live in a society, in a world where we want everything now, and sometimes it's hard to be patient, but the worthy walk is one that's with patience. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 read, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So patience is listed here in this list of attributes or attitudes that we should have toward one another, as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Repeated that because I think it's important that we have that proper perspective when we're being patient with others. God was patient with us. God gave us the time that we have here on this earth and waited for us to come to repentance, to turn to Him. And this idea of bearing with someone, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if we have the proper attitude and the proper perspective of our place relative to Christ and what we've been forgiven, it makes it a little easier, I think, to have that same reflected back toward others. Patience is love that doesn't give up when things get difficult. James 5, verses 7 and 8, uses this an example or an analogy of a farmer waiting for a harvest. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So that's patience. We're supposed to be patient in how we walk, patient in how we wait for the coming of the Lord. Ready, it's not being still, it's not about just doing nothing, lounging around, it's about being steadfast, focused on what we're supposed to be focused on the Word and God's will for us. It's trusting God in our waiting, and leaning on Him. All right, the next is bearing with one another, or I think showing tolerance for one another as well. We touched on this one already. We don't use this phrase very much, but this just means enduring with each other along with all the flaws that we all have because we love one another. Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So when you love people through their weakness, you're imitating Christ, who bore with our weaknesses. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. So this doesn't mean that if love covers a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean that we hide the truth, but we don't magnify faults. We don't point out flaws. We give other people the benefit of the doubt. We protect each other's dignity as God works on our heart, and we respond in gentleness. You can think about how a family puts up with each other's quirks or flaws, I guess you could say. Not because it's easy, but because you're family. The bond of love is stronger than whatever irritation you may be experiencing with your family. And that's what the church should look like. We're a spiritual family. We're a spiritual family, and we learn to bear with each other in love. And then the next part of our scripture here, in Ephesians, Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So this word is interesting. The word is preserving unity. We don't create unity. I think the Spirit already did that when he added us to the body of Christ. Our job is to protect it, to guard it, to preserve that unity, and maintain that peace. And that's our responsibility. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the way we treat our fellow man, the way we act to preserve this unity, throughout the whole New Testament, that's how we show our love for God. Unity is something that's pursued. It has to be pursued. It doesn't happen by accident. And it takes work. And part of walking worthy is pursuing what makes for peace, doing your part to make peace possible. Jesus prayed for unity. I believe it's John 17th chapter. And when we preserve unity ourselves, we're fulfilling God's will for us. Okay, so a couple examples. Peter, not going to go into a ton of detail here, but there's several examples that we could go into the New Testament for what it looks like to walk in a worthy manner, and we'll just look at a couple here tonight. So Peter, if anyone knew the struggle between good intentions and weak moments, I think you could say it was Peter. In Matthew 26, Jesus told him that before the rooster crowed, he would deny Jesus three times, and Peter said that it wouldn't happen, but when the pressure came, when he had fear and that took over, Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. And then the rooster crowed, and Luke says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And here we have Peter heartbroken. He betrayed Jesus. He denied him. He'd walked so close to Jesus, and yet in that moment he stumbled hard. But it doesn't end there. He didn't go the way of Judas. After the resurrection in John 21, Jesus meets Peter and asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter affirmed, and Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And Peter didn't stay down. He may have temporarily gone not walking in a manner worthy, but he repented, he returned, he was restored. And then in Acts 2, we see Peter standing before thousands, boldly preaching the gospel of the very Jesus he'd once denied. And that's what grace does. It redeems failure, turns it into faithfulness. Peter walked worthy, not because he never fell, but because he got back up and kept walking toward Jesus. And I think the direction of his life was toward Jesus. And Paul is the other example that I have from the New Testament. Few verses here. In Acts 9, Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He wasn't walking worthy. He was walking in the opposite direction. But God met him in a blinding light and changed his path. And Saul became Paul and became a living testimony of transformation and a witness for Christ. He went from persecuting to being persecuted. And years later, in 1 Timothy 1, I'm going to read this section of verses 12 through 16. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." So Paul is saying if he can save me, he can save anybody. Not in those words, but his whole life became a message for what the changes God can make in our lives are, to a heart that's surrendered to him, to a heart that's walking toward him. So the worthy walk isn't about where you start. It's about who's leading you now and what direction you're going. And we can see how God strengthened Peter, God strengthened Paul. He restored them, he empowered them, he walked with them, and he does the same for us. We can't do this all under our own strength. God gives us what we need, though, for every step. So the walk can get hard sometimes. I'd like to give a couple encouraging verses before I end this. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31 gives us some encouragement. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God never promised an easy walk, but he does say that he'll be with us. He doesn't take away every obstacle. Sometimes he just gives us the strength that we need to overcome it. Philippians 1, verse 6 echoes that hope. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God isn't done with us when we first become a Christian. He walks with us, he changes us along the way, and we need to be open to that. There's several other verses listed here. I'm not going to read them all. But we need to keep walking, even when it hurts. God is doing something inside us that will last. So a few points of application before we end. Walking worthy isn't just something we talk about, it's something that we live out in our lives. It's opening our lives to God and allowing him to make changes in us, to renew us. We started Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read this. I know it's not on the screen. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul here in verse 10 says, pleasing him in all respects and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So walking worthy means living in a manner consistent with his word, knowing and understanding the word, and knowing God's will for us. We have to know what the will is of God for us to truly effectively be walking in a worthy manner. Otherwise, unknowingly, we could be walking in an unworthy manner. So this may mean a few things. It may mean at work being honest when cutting corners is the tempting solution. At home, it means being patient with your spouse or your kids in conflict with others. It may mean gentleness instead of anger, giving the other the benefit of the doubt. In discouragement, it means prayer, faithfulness, rather than giving up or straying back to the old comforts of your life. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Walking worthy is about daily decisions. It's about being shaped by Christ, letting your light shine. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is walking worthy. It's letting his light shine through your life in such a way that people don't just notice you, they notice him. Walking worthy allows others to see faithful, consistent Christians. Not perfect ones, but ones who live with grace, humility, integrity, who actually walk with Christ. So when others see you, your choices, your actions, your attitude, do they see a glimpse of Jesus in your life? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, getting close to the end. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's the key here. You don't walk worthy by looking at your feet or looking behind you. You walk worthy by looking to Jesus. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. And John 15, verses 4 and 5 reminds us that the only way we bear fruit is by abiding in him. That's what keeps us steady. When we focus on Jesus, the walk isn't as exhausting. But when you fix your eyes on him, your steps find purpose again. And sometimes we get distracted by trying to measure how we're doing, comparing ourselves to others, or feeling discouraged, but your worthiness is measured by your direction. And if your heart is pointed toward Jesus, even if you stumble, as long as you get back up, repent, turn to him, you're walking worthy because he's walking with you. Final verse I want to look at is Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. Paul said here, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on is what this looks like. That's what walking worthy is. Pressing on. Falling sometimes, yes, but getting back up every time. Because we're walking towards someone who's already walked the road before us. And he's with us right now, and we have his word, and we know his will for us. So if you're not walking with him right now, you can start tonight. The invitation is simple. Acts 2 instructs us to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6 teaches us that we're raised from that to walk in newness of life, and that opportunity is available to you right now. If you have been baptized but you found yourself drifting off the path, I encourage you to come back. Let him renew your strength. Repent of your sins and turn your life back to him, and he's faithful to forgive you. If you have any need at this time, we encourage you to come and let us know as we stand and sing.